Let's turn again, please, to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. The opening verse of the chapter sets the scene for the happenings that we read in these opening verses. And the verse 1 of John 13 says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end." Let's just seek the Lord for a moment in prayer and ask the Lord will come and speak to us even through his word today. Heavenly Father, we thank thee today that each child of God can rejoice that we have been loved with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, thou hast drawn us unto thyself. We thank thee today for the very fact, this truth that is set before us, that the Lord Jesus, having loved his own, that he loved them unto the end. He could not love them any more than he loved them. For we thank thee that the Saviour loves his people with a perfect love. Just as the Father hath loved him, we rejoice so he loves his people. We pray today that we might rejoice in the love of Christ, that we might know what it is, therefore, to love him because he first loved us. And we pray today that those who are out of Christ may even remember that thy word declares, if any man love not our Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, let him be accursed. We pray that even this day those that are out of Christ may embrace thy great love and turn from sin, receive Christ as Saviour, and then be able to say that they too love thee because thou didst first love them. Come now and give that help in the preaching and in the hearing of thy word. Fill me afresh with thy spirit. Speak to me again through thy word. And speak through me today, I pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. From John chapter 13 right through to John chapter 16, we are given an insight into the final words which the Lord Jesus spoke with his disciples before his crucifixion. Of course, the Lord Jesus was teaching them that he would no longer be with them in the body, but he also sought to comfort them by telling them of the fact that he would pray the Father to send the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. Through this conversation and the happenings which are recorded in these chapters, there is a great emphasis upon the love of the Lord Jesus for his people. There is also instruction given concerning how the Lord's people should love one another as well as loving him. And in the opening verse here of John 13, the verse 1, at once the great love of Christ for his people is highlighted. Having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. He loved them to the utmost extent. As you read on down this chapter, when you get to verse 23, it is of course John the Apostle who penned these words, and speaking of himself in John 13 and verse 23, it says, "Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved." And what a thought it is that the Lord Jesus loves us as his people, even though we do not deserve that love. Even though there are many things in our hearts and lives that are the evidence that we do not deserve his love, yet he loves us. He loved us before he saved us. He loved us despite all our sin. And even when we consider our feelings since our conversion, he still loves us. As you read down this chapter, it is clear that the Lord Jesus knew that his own true disciples were going to fail him. In particular, he spoke at the very end of the chapter to Peter, and he said to Peter in verse 38, "Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice." And yet he still loved Peter. He loved him unto the end. As you go through this conversation, the Lord Jesus emphasized to his disciples that if they loved him, they would keep his commandments. He reminded them that just as the Father loved him, so he loved them with the same love. And the Father loves his Son with a perfect love. And think of it, his Son loves his people with that same perfect love. And this morning, as we come to this passage that we have read and the happenings recorded in it, I want us to come to them in light of the fact that the Lord Jesus loved his people unto the end. And in what he said in this passage, in the actions that he performed, he was demonstrating his love. And of course, he would very soon after this go to the cross at Calvary. And that would be the highest evidence of his love for his people. "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." And there on that cross he would lay down his life for his people. And as we think of what the Lord Jesus did and said in this passage, in light of the great love that he had for his people, I want us first of all to consider what the Lord Jesus knew. It tells us in that opening verse of John 13 that the Lord Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father. Now I want you to consider maybe many of the happenings that have taken place in your own life. Difficult circumstances that have maybe come very suddenly. And if you had known beforehand those circumstances that were suddenly going to face you one day, well, you would have been filled with distress and worry. And yet in God's great purpose, some of those circumstances that have come to you, you knew nothing about them until suddenly you were faced with them. And in many ways, that was a blessing from God. But here's the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God who knows all things. And we are told that he knew that the hour had come, that he would depart out of this world unto the Father. And while yes, in many ways it would be a blessing for him to leave this sin-cursed world and go back to his Father in heaven, yet he knew the circumstances. He knew all that was going to take place before he would depart, or that would lead to his departing back to the Father. He knew the sufferings he was going to have to endure on that cross at Calvary. It was not just the cruel death of crucifixion, and that was a cruel death, but there were many others who had died by crucifixion. But the Lord Jesus on that cross at Calvary, as he would offer up himself as the great sacrifice for sin, not only would he suffer in his body, but in his very soul, he would endure the wrath of God for all of the sins of all of his people. It is true that those who die on sea of the night of Christ will endure the wrath of God for their own sins forever in a lost eternity. And that will be a terrible experience. And if you're not saved, the Bible says in the words of John the Baptist that you should flee from the wrath to come. You should come to the Lord today, call on him for forgiveness and salvation, lest you end up in a lost eternity. But think of it, the Lord Jesus, he was the sinless Son of God. He knew no sin, he did no sin. Neither was there guile found in his mouth. And yet, on that cross, on Calvary. In his very soul, he would endure the wrath of God for the sins of his people. This is a great substitute. This is a great sacrifice for sin. And knowing what lay before him, he loved his people unto the end. We read in Mark chapter 14, in the verses 33 and 34 of the Lord Jesus, a little later in the Garden of Gethsemane. And we read there in Mark 14, in the verse 33. Mark 14, in the verse 33. And he taketh with him Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed, and to be very heavy, and saith unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. My soul is exceeding sorrowful even unto death. The burden of the sins of his people that he was going to bear away on that cross on Calvary, they were bearing down upon his soul. When you come back to John chapter 13 and come down to the verse 11, we read of something else that the Lord Jesus knew. Yes, he knew that the hour had come when he would depart out of this world unto the Father. He knew the sufferings he would have to endure. And of course he would die and rise again. And 40 days later he would ascend back to the Father. But in verse 11 of John 13 we are told, for he knew who should betray him. He knew all along that one of the 12 that he had chosen to be one of the apostles was not a true believer. He knew that Judas would betray him. He said, ye are not all clean. And as I pointed out a little earlier, he also knew that his true disciples, the 11 true apostles, that they would fail him. As he said to Peter in verse 38. And yet he loved them. And if you're saved by God's grace this morning, you can take great encouragement and comfort from this fact. The Lord Jesus loves you with a perfect love. We don't deserve this love. And yet the Lord has demonstrated this love. And he has brought us savingly to himself. Ought not we then to pray every day that we may love him more? Ought we not to endeavor more and more to walk in obedience to him? For if we love him, we will keep his commands. We will never be sinless until we're glorified. But let us seek to be the best that saved sinners can be. If you're not saved this morning, I wonder if you ever really thought upon the great love of God that caused him to send his Son into this world, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. Will you not realize this morning that the Lord Jesus offers salvation to all who will repent and believe the gospel because of his great love? Will you not embrace that love? Will you no longer continue to reject that love? Will you not call on the Lord today for forgiveness and for salvation? There's a second thought here in John 13. Not only what the Lord Jesus knew, but what the Lord Jesus did. Because in this passage, the Lord Jesus acted in a manner toward his disciples, which was also a demonstration of his love. And also a picture of what he was going to accomplish by his crosswork for their salvation. The Lord Jesus in this passage acted as a servant. He did that which a servant would have been used to doing to those who visited in the home. You will see there in the verse 4 that he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments. He took a towel and he girded himself. In verse 5, he poured water into a basin and he began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. He was acting as a servant to his disciples. And of course the Lord Jesus Christ had come into this world as the servant of Jehovah to be the Savior. Back in Isaiah 42, in the verse 1, we have one of the Old Testament prophecies concerning the Savior. And in Isaiah 42, in the verse 1, the Lord Jesus is set before us in these words. Isaiah 42, in the verse 1. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. And here God would say to us, behold my servant. Behold my son. And so the Lord Jesus here in John 13, he is doing what a servant would have done as he washed the feet of the disciples, as he laid aside his outer garments. He took the towel and girded himself. And he began to wash their feet. And of course he had come into this world as the servant of Jehovah to do what was needed to cleanse them from their sins. What an example the Lord Jesus was setting of his love and his humility. And of course the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 2, in the verses 5 to 8, he set before God's people in the church of Philippi the humility and the love of the Savior that brought him into this world as the servant of Jehovah. And he gave the exhortation in Philippians 2 in verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Here's the Lord Jesus as a servant, humbling himself to come into this world and to go the whole way to the cross at Calvary. A demonstration of his love. A demonstration of his humility. Peter reminds us in 1 Peter 2, in verse 21 to 25, that the Lord Jesus even set an example in submitting to suffering. 1 Peter 2 and verse 21, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Let me say, of course, if you're not saved, don't think that means that by somehow trying to follow the example of Christ that you can be saved. He set a perfect example. An example of how his people should live once we're saved, once we've trusted him for salvation. You need to trust him for salvation. In John 13 and verse 12, after the Lord Jesus had washed the feet of the disciples, he took again his garments and he sat down again and he began to speak to them. And in all this, is there not a picture of the fact that the Lord Jesus laid aside his glory To come into this world as the God-man, as a servant, to do what was needed to cleanse his people from their sin. And then eventually he did ascend back into glory. And as he prayed in John chapter 17, he prayed in John 17 and 1, Father, the hour is come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. And he could also pray in verse 5, and now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. And therefore, what the Lord Jesus did in John chapter 13 was, yes, a demonstration of his love for his people and his humility, but also a picture of all that he came to do. And his cross work, of course, which was the climax of his ministry upon earth. It's noteworthy that the Lord Jesus washed the feet of his disciples to demonstrate his love and humility. And you may remember in Luke chapter 7 and verse 44, we read of a woman who washed the feet of the Savior with her tears, and the Lord Jesus said that she was demonstrating her love for him. And he said that she loved much because she had been forgiven her many sins. I wonder this morning, can you say that you love Christ? If he has forgiven your sins, you do love him. But of course we can love him more. If you're not saved, your sins haven't been forgiven. And therefore you don't have a love for Christ. But if you will come and take your place as a sinner before God today, and turn from your sin, and by faith rest upon what Christ has done for the salvation of sinners, you can be forgiven today. And if you experience God's forgiveness, you will love Christ. You will love him because he first loved you. May the Lord increase our love if we are saved. May the Lord bring you to trust in him and love him if you're not saved. There's one final thought here in John chapter 13 in this passage. Not only what the Lord Jesus knew, not only what the Lord Jesus said, but what the Lord Jesus said. Of course, everything the Lord Jesus did and said upon earth was important and has a message for us. And amid the actions of the Lord Jesus in washing the feet of his disciples, he said some very important things which still have relevance to us this morning. Because as the Lord Jesus washed the feet of his disciples, we discover that when he came to Peter in the verse 6, that Peter objected to what the Lord Jesus was about to do in washing his feet. Verse 6 of John 13. Then cometh he to Simon Peter. And Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? In other words, Peter was saying, it is me that should be washing your feet. Dost thou, the Savior, the Son of God, wash my feet? And the Lord Jesus in verse 7 answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Yes, Peter, you don't understand what I'm doing now. But you will come to understand what I'm doing. And how significant my actions are. Those words, of course, have many applications, many powerful applications. J.C. Ryle, in his commentary in John's Gospel, commenting on those words of Christ in verse 7, said this, Peter didn't understand what the Lord was doing at that moment. Even at our best estate, we shall find that many of Christ's dealings with us in life are hard to understand. The why and wherefore of many a providence will often puzzle and perplex us quite as much as the washing puzzled Peter. And yet there came days long after Christ had left this world, when Peter saw the full meaning of all that had happened on that memorable night before the crucifixion. And then he made this comment, "Even so there will be a day when every dark page in our life's history will be explained. When we stand with Christ in glory, we shall know all. What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter." Peter then in verse 8 said, "Thou shalt never wash my feet." And the Lord Jesus said to him, "If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me." Now, of course, the Lord didn't mean if I never have washed your feet physically, you can't be my child. But the Lord was saying that what he was doing in washing the feet, what that symbolized, meant that if Peter was never cleansed from his sin, he could not be one of the Lord's. And of course, Peter went then to the other extreme and he said, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." The Lord Jesus said in verse 10, "He that is washed all over, needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit." And of course, the Lord was using the culture of the day and the land. People would have washed themselves. They would have went out on a journey. And when they would have visited in a home, because their feet had become dusty in their travels, their feet would have been washed. And there was a picture in all of this. You know, when we come as sinners and we trust Christ for salvation, we're washed thoroughly, as it were. We're justified. Our sins are forgiven. But in our sanctification, we need our feet washed, as it were. We don't need to be saved all over again when we sin as believers. But in our sanctification, there's that daily cleansing. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, keeps on cleansing us from all sin. And so the Lord Jesus was teaching very important truths in what he said here. Truths that are relevant to you if you're not saved. If you're not cleansed by the blood of Christ, you can never be part of Christ. But once we are saved, we can't lose our salvation. We don't someday, if we're truly saved, lose our salvation and have to be saved all over again. No, when the Lord saves us, he gives us eternal life. And yes, we still fail, we still fall, but there's always the way back. There's that daily cleansing. There's that moment by moment cleansing. And so in all of this, the Lord Jesus was demonstrating his great love for his people. But I wonder this morning, at the end of that verse 10, the Lord Jesus said, "And ye are clean, but not all." Verse 11, "For he knew who should betray him, therefore said he, you're not all clean." As the Lord looks down upon this congregation today, he can say many have been cleansed from their sin. But does he have to say of you, you're one that is not yet clean, not yet forgiven? And yet today, if you will turn from sin and trust him, you can be cleansed, you can be forgiven. Well, the Lord Jesus here demonstrates his great love, his great humility. May we therefore who are saved this morning be brought to love him more and demonstrate our love for him more. And may you who are out of Christ come and trust Christ for salvation today and begin to love him and begin to serve him. May the Lord hide his word in our hearts this morning and write these truths even upon our hearts.